Amen. Well, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11. With the observance of the Lord's Supper coming up here just on Tuesday, I thought I'd like to push pause on our series through the book of Acts and speak and spend some time speaking and preaching on the subject of the Lord's Supper, and what it is, why we observe it, and why it's important. You know, there are many different views out there on the Lord's Supper, and so I do believe it's important that we take the time and look at the Bible and see what the Bible has to say on the subject in order for us to, as closely as possible, observe it in the manner in which it was given. And so it is a very special time, to be sure, and it is necessary to have a proper understanding of the ordinance in order to observe it in a worthy manner. And so that is the subject of our message today, in our text today. Paul is addressing the church at Corinth about what the Lord's Supper is, and even goes on to explain the consequences of partaking in it unworthily. And yes, it is that severe, it is that serious, and there were some very major consequences for the misappropriation of the elements and the incorrect observance of the Lord's Supper. And so it's with that spirit and attitude that we approach this subject. So let's go ahead and take a look at our text and see what the message God has for us today is. And so I'd like to invite you to stand with me if you're able in honor of the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to be reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 through 26, if you'd like to follow along. Verse 23. Paul, in his letter here, he wrote this to the church at Corinth. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So in other words, what I got from God, what God gave me, I'm giving this to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now pause again on this. The only way Paul could know this, in this intimate detail, is if the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave this to Paul, revealed this unto him, because if you don't know, Paul was not there at the Lord's Supper. Paul was not present for it. It was only after Jesus had been crucified and risen again that Paul came to know Christ himself. He was, in fact, one of the major persecutors of the church. And it was on his way to Damascus with letters from the high priest to arrest and imprison and perhaps torture and kill Christians that Paul met Jesus Christ. He was converted, became a believer on that day and on that road. And it was after that period that Jesus spent some time with Paul there in a desert, actually, and revealed all this to Paul. And so this is the knowledge that Paul is speaking with here, gained directly from Jesus. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And so the title of the message this morning is simply, The Ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Very deep, I know. It took me a long time to come up with it. But the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, just going to talk about and preach on what it is the whole ordinance is about. So may the Lord and God bless the reading of his word as you're seated. We'll get into the message here this morning. So I need you to put on your thinking caps and your imagination caps as well. Because I want to take us through a journey in time. I'm going to go back in time just a few years and just try to picture the scene as we get here. Because if you were to actually pay attention, you could tell that he had a lot of stuff on his mind. He looked around at his friends, men with whom he had served alongside with for about 3 years now. Overall, the atmosphere was pleasant. One group was talking about what they were going to be doing the next day, while another, yet larger group, bickered. And they were, there was a little argument amongst themselves about Who was the greatest? Who was the best among them? And it wasn't until he stood, the mere act of him standing itself arresting their attention, that they sensed that he was carrying a very heavy load. After looking around at each and every one of them, making steady, intentional eye contact with each and every one, he finally broke some news to them. One of you is going to betray me. It was right on the heels of this announcement that Jesus instituted a new ordinance that we have come to call the Lord's Supper. And so this morning, I really want to focus on what was happening when Jesus introduced this new ordinance, this new command. You see, the Lord's Supper, it was instituted whilst observing the Passover. The Passover, if you remember or recall, was instituted by God all the way back in Exodus chapter number 12. You see, at that time, the Jews were enslaved in Egypt, and the Lord was about to deliver the final plague among the Egyptians. All the plagues were inflicted upon Egypt for their refusal to allow the children of Israel to go and worship the Lord and follow him. And whereas most of the plagues only affected the Egyptians, this final plague, the killing of every firstborn in Egypt, both of man and beast, would affect anyone and everyone who did not have the blood of the Lamb smeared on their doorposts. This Passover was instituted in order to protect the Jews from the angel of death that was to pass through the land that very night. You see, what happened was the Jews, they were instructed to pick out from their flock a spotless lamb without blemish. There's a reason for this. It's a picture. So they had to get a spotless, unblemished lamb for this. They were then to kill it, an innocent little lamb. It did nothing wrong, but they were to kill it and take its blood and smear it on the doorframe of their house. This was to be the sign to the destroyer, the angel of death, to pass over that house, to not enter into it, because that house was covered by the blood of the Lamb. Every single home that did not have the blood of the Lamb on the doorframe, the angel entered that home and slew the firstborn in that house. Didn't matter if it was an Egyptian door or even a Jewish door. If the blood of the Lamb was not on the doorposts, the firstborn in that home would have been killed that night. Now, it's important to point out that the Bible never makes a distinction as to whether or not the firstborn only referred to the firstborn male. It simply says firstborn, and for that reason, I'm personally, this isn't like something I'll stand dogmatically on. You're welcome to have a different opinion on this, but for me anyway, I'm inclined to believe that the firstborn referred to male or female, the firstborn in that home would have their life taken, because it said every house, there was not a house in Egypt that did not have a person dead. And so for that reason as well, I'm inclined to think it was male or female. But again, it doesn't specify clearly in Scripture, so you're welcome to have a different opinion on that. But the angel, regardless, was to visit the homes of the unmarked, of the Egyptians and Jews alike. The Passover could not be a more clear picture of what it takes to be saved today. It's a wonderful foreshadowing of salvation. You see, the Passover, it was always meant to be a picture, foreshadowing the time when the spotless Lamb of God would come and deliver our souls from death. Jew or Gentile, we are all under the death sentence due to our sins before a holy God. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're breathing and you're alive, you've sinned. And because of your sin, you have the judgment of God resting upon you. And so, and there's going to be coming a day when we will have to stand before God and give an account of our lives. That day is coming. The question is, will you be standing before him as your Savior or your judge? Romans chapter 14, verse 11 says, "For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. You know, I got to thinking about that word, every. You know, every believer will bow their knee to God. Well, that's true. But what about the unbelievers? Well, that word every, could it really possibly mean every? Like, you know, all-encompassing. So here's what I did. I went and did a little research. Busted out my old Bible scholarly stuff. Pulled out a concordance. Pulled out a Strong's. Looked up the original Greek language. Looked at it. You want to know what I found out? This will blow your mind. That word every, it actually means this. Every. All-encompassing. Every single person, soul, whether you believe in God or whether you don't, or you're somewhere in between, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So when you bow before God, because, you know, let me break this to you, you're included in the every. When you bow before God, will you be bowing to your king or to your conqueror? The spotless lamb without blemish, killed as the Passover lamb, pointed the Jews to their Messiah, the spotless Lamb of God, amen, namely Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, the Passover pointed to Christ. It always reminded the Jews that the only thing that saved them, the only thing that spared them from the death angel passing by, was trusting in the blood of the Passover lamb. Think about it. Moses and Aaron come to the Jewish people, this is all new to them, and say, all right, I want you to go to your flock. I want you to get a perfect, spotless, no blemish lamb of the first year. I want you to take it. I want you to kill it. You're going to cook it and eat it. But I want you to take his blood and just smear it on the door. Just get some hyssop, smear it on your doorposts. Because the angel of the Lord is going to be passing through tonight. And if you don't have the blood on the door, he will enter into your home and kill the firstborn in your home. Now try to take in that information as if you were hearing this for the very first time, and you and your life or your child's life was at stake here, okay? Try to get into that context here, because that's exactly where the Jews found themselves. And so I know there had to be some among them, even as they're putting the blood on the doorposts, wondering, is this really going to keep the angel of God out? Is this really going to keep us safe from the angel of death? I imagine there most likely would have been some that scoffed at the idea. Like, whatever. What's this hocus pocus nonsense? This is ridiculous. I'm not going to... You know how much that lamb is worth? Man, they feed us garbage. We're slaves. I can raise that lamb a couple more years and at least have a nice meal for my family. I'm not going to waste a good little lamb and just, smear it on the door, the blood? Forget that. I imagine there were some even like that. But when you think about it, the only thing, nothing else, the only thing that kept that angel out of their home that night was the blood on those doorposts. Their faith that the blood of the lamb would save them. I stand here before you today to tell you that unless you are covered by the blood of the Lamb of God, you are going to have to face the wrath of a holy and righteous God. He is holy in that he cannot tolerate sin to be in his presence, for then he would cease to be holy. He is righteous in that his judgments are true and they're fair. They're just. He is righteous in that his judgments are true and fair. And when God looks down at man, he only sees one of two things. Either he sees a condemned already sinner. In the book of Romans, it tells us we're condemned already. The judgment's already been passed. We're condemned. He either sees a condemned already sinner, or he sees the atoning blood of his only begotten Son. by willingly sacrificing himself on the cross, Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God that was intended for you and for me. Amen. By trusting in his finished work, Jesus promises that his payment for sin applies to your account. So if you want the judgment of God to, as you should say, pass over you, you don't want to have God judge you for your sins, then you are going to have to place your faith in nothing but the blood of the Lamb. There is no other way. There is no other way to avoid God's judgment and the associated penalty of death and hell. So it is in the midst of this Passover dinner when Jesus purposefully stood up and introduced a new ordinance to the church. And having looked at the history and meaning of the Passover, now let us consider the actual significance of the Lord's Supper. Paul, he taught the Corinthian church that Jesus instituted a new covenant between God and man that was to be commemorated through the observance of the Lord's Supper. This new covenant is what makes the Lord's Supper worth observing. Now, if you recall back last year when we were going through the book of Joshua, when they were crossed over the Jordan River there and they're encamped there at Gilgal, Joshua took some stones and he set these stones up for a memorial. And in the same manner that the memorial stones that Joshua set up there at Gilgal, the annual observance of the Lord's Supper and of the Passover there are physical reminders of specific promises of God. The Lord's Supper is a physical reminder of that new covenant that Jesus established that night. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, demanded that sin be atoned for through the blood sacrifice of bulls, lambs, and goats. That's how the Old Testament saints had their sins atoned for. Now, the blood of those sacrifices could only mask the people's sins. It never actually removed the sin. It just masked it. And even then, for only a little while. They had to do it every year. The New Testament, the new covenant that Jesus referred to in our text, did not change that our sins must be atoned for. They still need and must be atoned for. The difference between the two testaments, the two covenants, lies in the method of the atonement. Now, remember, whereas in the Old Testament, the blood sacrifices in the Old Covenant could only cover the sins but not remove it, the blood of the Lamb of God in the New Covenant has the power to wash away sins and to wash them completely and forever. It's a one-time deal. You don't have to keep getting saved every year. You don't have to mark down the day you got saved and then every year on that day come back to the altar and say, Lord, it's been a year. I need my sins washed away again. I need your covenant with me to be renewed. No. Because the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient. He only had to die once because he was sinless. He was perfect. He was without sin himself. And by offering himself as payment for our sin, God's looked at that and said, I accept it, and I will consider this debt paid in full. That is the significance of what happened on that Passover night almost 2,000 years ago. Man's sin could be finally and forever pardoned. And this amazing fact is only made possible by a loving God who provided a way to redeem mankind back to himself. It cost God dearly to redeem mankind. It did. It cost him his only begotten Son. And that is why Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, to remember what it cost to purchase your salvation. He wanted us to remember what was sacrificed, what was given up in order for us to have salvation. And so the Lord's Supper kind of brings a bittersweet reminder to it. It's both good and bad. Whenever we come together to observe the Lord's Supper, it's not a time that we show up as a normal church service. There's a lot of fellowship out in the hall where everybody's having a great time. Just love serving the Lord together. I mean, I'm glad it's like that. But when we come to the Lord's Supper, it's almost as if you're walking into a memorial service. In fact, you are. You're walking into a memorial service. There's not going to be the fellowship going on in the hallway. It's you're coming in here and you're finding a seat and just spending some time in prayer and reflection. Just getting your own heart and your own mind ready for observing the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And so if you've never participated in a Lord's Supper service before, you'll notice that it's quite different from your typical church service. And again, the reason for that is because it is a service that is dedicated to intentionally remembering how that Christ's body was broken on your behalf and how that His blood was spilled on your account. And again, like all spiritual milestones and markers, it's been a little while since we've heard this phrase, but here we go again. Events, if they are to be remembered, must be rehearsed. If you want to remember something, you need to rehearse it. If I didn't have the annual rehearsal of my anniversary, I might forget it. If I didn't have the annual reminder of my wife's birthday, I might forget it. But I rehearse it, so I don't forget it. I think we can all think of something in our life that time goes by, and then all of a sudden something jogs your memory, and you're like, oh, I meant to remember that. That was a good memory. I forgot all about that. Well, that's because we never rehearsed it. So things that are important, if you want to remember them, they must be rehearsed. And so let's take a moment and consider the elements of the Lord's Supper. Paul, here in our text, he gave the Corinthian church this description of the Lord's Supper. He said that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Now pay close attention to the symbolism that's here in the text. By taking the bread into his hands, Christ was indicating that his death was a voluntary act. His destiny was in his own hands. In John chapter 10, verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And then verses 17 and 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So by giving thanks, Christ was offering praise for his deliverance and for a life full of provision, a provision that can only come from God himself. And then by breaking the bread, Christ was saying that his body was to be broken and sacrificed as a victim for man's deliverance. This act was so significant that the early church sometimes called the Lord's Supper simply the breaking of bread. So the act of Jesus doing that was significant enough that they would just refer to the Lord's Supper in general as the breaking of bread. Under the Old Testament, the broken bread pictured the sufferings of the Israelites. Now, under the New Testament, the bread is to be pictured as the broken body of Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. By giving the bread and saying, take, eat, this is my body, Christ was saying that he is to be received into a man's life. And that moment of redemption is to be remembered in this ordinance. John chapter 6, verses 50 and 51. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So now we get here to the cup. By taking the cup into his own hands, Christ was again teaching that his death was voluntary. He was, I am willfully doing this. Getting the cup, I am doing this on my own free will. No one is taking it from me or for me. The fruit of the vine that was in the cup was symbolic of the blood of Jesus that was going to be shed on the cross for our sins. By giving thanks, Christ was again expressing praise and appreciation for the deliverance promised through sacrifice. And then he gave the cup. And by giving the cup, saying, drink ye all of it, Christ was saying that he must become a part of man's very being if a man wished deliverance. We talked about it, in the couple weeks prior, about being a half-hearted Christian, being only partway in, how God wants all of you. Wonderful symbolism here is when you break the bread and you eat it, what happens to that bread? It's inside of you. It's not partially inside of you, partially out. It's now part of you, inseparable, at least for the time being. You take the cup, you drink it. Not a cup, but a cup. You drink it. Where'd it go? It's inside. That's the symbolism there as well in the Lord's Supper, is that Jesus, if you're a believer, he is a part of you. He lives within you. And so that's part of the significance of the Lord's Supper. The word gave, in the Greek, etiquin. It's in the, this is, now if you like foreign language and grammar, this is right up your alley. It's in the Greek aorist tense, don't ask me what that means, which means that Christ gave the cup once and for all. That's what that word gave means. He died once and only once. And man partakes of his death once and only once. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. There's our example right there. Like Christ did, we too should also strive to die to sin. And when you're saved, when you're born again, you did die to sin. You're no longer a slave to it. But the part that we struggle with is that living part. Because we still have this flesh to deal with. We still have our carnal desires inside. And so the part we struggle with is that living unto God. But that's what we are called to do, to live unto God. Now, I finished just a little bit early this morning, so I got a little time to kind of veer off a little bit to cover another little area that I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in, but I also feel like it's important with the Lord's Supper being on this Tuesday. The Lord's Supper, the way we observe it here at Centuria Bible Baptist Church, is in a closed manner. And what that means, let me tell you this, there's three different options that are views, I should say, out there for the observance of the Lord's Supper. There's open, meaning anybody can come and partake. It's pretty broad. It's open. Now, there's another one called close, meaning that if you are a believer of like faith, even though you may not be a member of this church, you would be welcome to come and participate. That would be close. But then there's closed, which means it's exclusive for the membership of this church only. Now, I understand there's strong opinions one way or the other. And I'll just say this. I feel it is my belief that the most accurate form is what is called closed, that very last one. And so that is why here at Centurion Bible Baptist, the Lord's Supper is for those who are members of this church. It's not that we're trying to be mean-spirited. Please, don't misunderstand. But at the same time, you need to understand the significance and consequences of partaking unworthily. And the Lord's Supper, without preaching a whole nother sermon, suffice it here in 1 Corinthians 11, we see this. Paul is speaking to a church in Corinth. He's not speaking in this letter to every church out there. Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, it was not with all of the disciples. It was just with the apostles, his inner group, the first church that Jesus Christ started. And so every example that I ever see of the Lord's Supper being discussed in the Bible is in context of a local church and that local church body. And so I'm not the pastor of someone who's a member of another church. Make sense? And so if someone at another church of like mind and like faith, we'll even go that far, if they come to this church looking to partake of the Lord's Supper with us, how do I know what kind of spiritual state they're in their previous church? I don't know if they're in church discipline, not allowed to partake there. That's why they're coming here. If I let them partake here, well, then I'd be allowing disunity to be included in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, which brings strong condemnation in the Scriptures. Well, that's a risk I don't want to take. But then you could be like, Pastor, that's just one person. You can just call that pastor and say, hey, is this person good? Yeah, he's good. All right, what's the problem? Well, you're right, if it's just one person. But if we open the door to let it one person, what happens when the Lord blesses and this church grows and flourishes and now we have hundreds of people coming and then people from outside the area visiting and coming and saying, like, hey, we want to partake too. And all of a sudden, I now have 100 people I have to vet to see if they're qualified to partake of the Lord's Supper. I ain't equipped for that. I don't have that kind of time. And so then you run the risk of allowing someone who's not qualified even to partake of the Lord's Supper in and partaking, and that brings the judgment and condemnation of God. I don't want that on my conscience. I don't want that to come upon this church. And so, admittedly, I understand it's a strong stance, an extreme one even, but at the same time, because of the significance of it, I don't want to err on the side of not safety. I want to err on the side of safety. And so that's why we take a closed position here at the church. It's not that we don't love you if you're not a member. We do love you. We want you to keep coming. Amen. Hey, if God so wills it, we'd love to become a member of this church. Amen. But at the same time, I have a duty and an obligation to protect this church. Yeah. And in doing so with the Lord's Supper, we have a closed position. And so I know I'm speaking to a mixed crowd tonight. I know not everybody here is a member. I just want to let everyone to be open and understanding of where we are, and it's not a spirit of we think we're better and therefore we're not going to let anyone else. No, it's we take it very seriously, and we want to make sure we honor that. And so that's the spirit behind it. And so if you have any more questions about that, please, I invite you, come talk to me. I'm completely open to discussing this and explaining further in more detail. But just for this moment right now and right here, that is the general reasons why we're closed. And so kind of wrap things up. Mankind is prone to forget things as time marches on. But God has ordained certain practices to ensure that important events are remembered. The Lord's Supper reminds believers that they must never forget the sacrifice that Jesus offered on our behalf. So perhaps you've been sitting here this whole time listening, paying attention, thank you, but you're not quite sure what all this has to do with you. You're like, okay, this is great, but what does this really have to do with me? It's great history and all, and sure, symbolism is pretty neat, but how does that actually help me with my life today? It's a great question. And there's a twofold message in our text today. A message for the believer and a message for the unbeliever. To the believer, the lesson lies there in verse number 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. There's the message for you. Participating in the Lord's Supper shows the lost world that Jesus paid the price for sin. Simply by coming, showing up, and participating in the Lord's Supper, you are saying, I am testifying that the Lord Jesus Christ, he died on that cross, he put his broken body up there, he shed his precious blood for all of our sins, and by commemorating this in the Lord's Supper, I'm testifying that I believe in this, and I'm showing the Lord's death till he come. It's a way to evangelize. Well, what do you mean? If it's members only, no one's going to see what's going on in here. Well, number one, anyone's welcome to come and observe. We don't close the doors for that. But number two, I know some people who have to work. Whoa, work on a weekday. That's novel. But they work during the Lord's Supper. Well, you have a choice to make. Do you say, hey, boss, you know, I got this thing at church. It's pretty important to me. It's something we do once a year, and it's coming up this Tuesday. I need a little bit of time off so I can go participate. I'll come right back, but I need some time off. What is it? Well, it's the Lord's Supper. It's what we do to commemorate Jesus' death and sacrifice on the cross for us. Well, that's weird. Well, it's what we do. It's what I believe. Can I have the time off or not? And so by asking for that time off, you're evangelizing. You're showing a lost person, hey, this is important to me. And the message that everyone needs to hear is that they are a sinner who is incapable of paying the debt that their sin has incurred. But there was a man, the God-man Jesus Christ, who died in their place and paid the debt for them. Use this when you're asking that time off. Say, hey, boss, I need some time off to go participate in this Lord's Supper thing. What's that all about? I'm so glad you asked. You see, there was this man. But he wasn't an ordinary man. He was the God-man, Jesus Christ. Because you're a sinner, hey, I'm a sinner too, boss, but because we're sinners, we're not right with God. In fact, if God were to judge us right now, we'd go to hell for our sins. But you know what? Jesus, he died on the cross. He shed his blood so that we could be forgiven. So that's what I'm going to participate in. I'm going to remember what he did for me. He paid for my sins on the cross. You know what, boss? He paid for your sins too. This is a great witnessing opportunity. By believing in him and him alone, they too can experience the glorious salvation. Now to the unbeliever here this morning, or the person who's not saved, the message for you is the example of the Lord's Supper itself. God has provided a way for you to once and for all deal with your sin. Think about that. All the guilt you've been carrying, all the baggage because of wrong choices, sinful choices, dumb choices, whatever. All that you're carrying. And you know inside that you're going to be held responsible for that one way, in one way or another. But I'm here to tell you that all of that can be forgiven. Not only that, God wants to forgive it. God is just waiting to forgive it. What's he waiting on? You! He's just waiting on you to respond to his invitation. He's waiting on you to respond to what Christ did for you on the cross. It was something so important that happened that God told his church that they need to remember it and remember it intentionally. Jesus loves you so much that he was willing. Again, he was not forced into this. He chose on his own to be tortured for your sins and to die in your place. It was Jesus himself in John chapter 15, verse 13, when he said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Friend, Jesus laid down his life for you. Believer and unbeliever alike, will you lay down your life for him? You can do that today simply by surrendering to God's will for your life. I think someone probably thought I was about to say, you can lay down your life for Jesus right now. No. You can lay down your life in the sense that, Lord, I'm all done making the decisions for my life. I want you to make them for me. You can do that today. Believer, what's that look like? Just saying, God, I've been kind of controlling things now for a little while, trying to let you do some, me handle some others. But you know what, God, I'm willing to take my hands off the controls. This is all you, God. Whatever you want for my life, I'm going to be okay with that. And if I struggle with that, God, help me to be okay with that. For the unbeliever, that simply looks like, my life is out of control. I need some direction. I need some help. God, will you take control of my life? Lord, will you save me from myself? Will you save me from my sins? You can do that by trusting in the sacrifice that Jesus made for you there on that cross. By believing Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and asking Jesus to save you and come into your life, you can experience God's free gift of salvation. And it's eternal. If you've never been born again, if you've never been saved, if you can't go back in your mind and say, I remember a time when I called on Jesus Christ and him alone and trusted in him to save me from my sins. If you can't do that, today can be the day that you can make that memory. Today can be the day that you get saved and are born again. And so we're going to have a time of invitation. I'd like to ask our musicians if they would to come. You are invited to come to the altar and pray. If you have a question like, I want to be saved, but I don't know what that means exactly. I want some more help on this. Talk to me. I'm here. I want to lead you. I want to show you from God's word how you can be saved. If that is your need this morning, come. Come forward and we can talk. Believer, if you have a need, just like, God, I've been trying to control things in my life, but I'm ready to let you take control. Hey, let go. Come, give it to God. Say, God, here are the controls. Lay it down at the altar right there. Accept Jesus into your heart today. We're going to have a time of invitation. If you would stand, if you have a need, do come. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for our sins. Lord, I pray that there is someone here today that has not been saved, they have not trusted in Jesus to be their Savior. God, I pray, hold that conviction upon their heart. Don't let them leave, God, not born again. Lord, convict them of their sin. Lord, if there's a believer here today that has not given their life to you, they're still trying to run the show in their own life, Lord, let them surrender and give it all to you. Let them trust you and you fully. Lord, we thank you so much. Help us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.